Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast, bringing you encouragement and challenging believers to spiritual change and growth by applying biblical principles to everyday life. And now your hosts, Sasso Mendez and Ben Arellano.
Welcome everybody to episode number 8 of the Abundant Life Podcast. And so we're so glad that you're joining us. We had a pretty good week, a couple weeks. We had a fundraiser a couple weeks ago. My son's a senior this year, and so we did a yard sale as part of a fundraiser. But man, I'll tell you what, you know, we had to get up early, you know, on a Saturday. No big deal. I typically get up early, but we were getting things set up at the yard sale, and thankfully there's a family from our church, you know, that hosts this whole thing because it's a huge yard sale. And so, man, you know, you kind of get to work and you're going at it and you kind of get hungry, you know? And so, you know,
did you sell tacos there?
We had tacos for breakfast. They were breakfast tacos.
Who made breakfast tacos?
So the gentleman, there's a gentleman from our church and it's his parents that, let us use their yard and their backyard to store the things. But it's this gentleman, his wife, she's a really good cook. And
was it Grandpa Shea out there?
Grandpa Shea was out there, but it's his daughter-in-law, and she brought it out. Man, she brought really? These tray of breakfast tacos. Man, they called them breakfast quesadillas, but dude, it was a taco. It was folded. It was a little tiny tortilla folded, had egg, sausage, cheese. Dude, it was really? Bomb. It was bomb. Nice. It was crunchy. It was good. Oh man, I'll tell you what, breakfast tacos. It's the way to go, man.
Yeah, I'm trying to think. Is this person her name start with an S?
No, it's M.
Oh, okay. M. I'm going to tell you off air whose name that is, but that sounds like a delicious.
It was delicious, man. So it was very, very thankful. And then it's funny because I think it was the following Tuesday was out, you know, and out with Chuck as usual, and we rolled up to a taco spot that we typically hit up, you know, on Tuesday. They got the Taco Tuesday, but man, I saw a sign. They had a sign out front. And they do, dude, they do Taco Tuesday on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday.
Oh, yeah, you sent me that.
Dude, bro, I'm like, what's up? You know, we have the same place up in our north side of the valley, and they don't offer that deal.
Maybe we have Prop 300 next 2 years, you know.
I'll vote, I usually vote no on the props, bro.
Tacos every day.
It's usually a tax thing.
Prop 300, sponsored by the Abundant Life Podcast.
I will vote yes on that all day long, brother. All day long.
But, well, so for me, I had a couple of hard tacos on that Tuesday, same spot you were talking about. But the night before the yard sale, we had tacos at Freedom That Last, not from a taco truck, but not a taco truck.
Right.
So you had double dose of tacos within 12 hours or so.
Dude, and that was legit because, you know, that was a build your own taco, man. So, bro, I loaded those tacos. Because, you know, people were asking me, how many did you eat? Well, I think I had like 5 or 6.
Why are you judging?
And yeah. They're like, that's it. That's all you had. You know, Chuck, you know, that's all you had, bro. I'm like, hey, man, I loaded them.
But they're fat.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of meat.
So I think I had at least four or five. What did you have, steak or chicken?
I had both, but then, you know, it's funny because I just got nothing but tacos. But then round two, you know, I kind of looked over and I seen they had some beans and rice. I'm like, you know, they're just kind of fillers, but yeah, I'll throw a little bit on there. It was pretty good.
The rice was really good. I really like the rice.
Yeah.
So, you know what, we had 40% left over, so we froze that. And we're going to have another taco night coming up here probably in the next month or so. So be on the lookout for that.
So you can freeze tacos, huh?
Apparently. Freeze the meat anyway. We can get new tortillas and new onions and cilantro. We'll make it happen. We'll make it fresh.
That sounds
it's a good time. Hey, what did real quick before we go to the podcast with the non-important things here. Oh, I got to give a shout out to Braden because Braden did send us a picture of tacos and tagged us at Abundant Life.
Taco Twins. So, thank you, Braden.
Thank you, Braden, for that. Shout out back to you. What did you think about that chicken sandwich? Did you like it or?
Dude, that chicken sandwich was legit. It was so good. I mean, I swallowed the whole thing. I think I almost licked the plate. That spicy mayo was, I mean, dipping my fries
in it. Dip your fries in
it. Well, because, you know, they said spicy. I'm like, it sounds okay.
At an American restaurant, you're not sure.
Yes. Yeah, so I'm like, you know, give me some Tabasco because I don't like ketchup. You know, so I usually put a hot sauce on my fries. And then, but yeah, man, that spicy mayo was pretty legit. Dude, but the coleslaw in the sandwich.
Yeah, it's good. Gave it a crunch.
Oh, it was good.
But once again, Dr. Watson's listening to this. It's going to Lipitor for the spicy mayonnaise to dip your fries in.
Oh, man. Oh, well, wow. You know, we're winding up the year, man. And so we're going to have to do something about
New Year resolution.
I just don't know if I can give up the Taco Tuesday, man. I mean, it's a hard one. Maybe that'll be the cheat day. you know?
My problem is cheat days turn into cheat month and cheat, then cheat year, and then we're back at square one. Oh, and we're wearing sweatpants.
Stretchy pants, yes.
Stretchy pants, you know, whatever that is. Male stretchy pants.
Oh, man. But anyway, we want to get into this episode. This episode is going to be on the topic of sanctification. And sanctification's it's a very important topic for a professing Christian or for a Christian, one that has been born again. And so I think Sasso's going to kick it off here with the old Webster's 1828 definition.
All right. So just to quote Webster here, the sanctification, what is that? Defining that, the act of making holy in an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin and the world and exalted to a supreme love to God. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Two verses they use for this in Webster's Dictionary, a lot of Webster's Dictionary in the 1828 used the Bible as a reference. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The second defining characteristic, the act of consecrating or of setting apart for a sacred person, I'm sorry, purpose, consecration. The first part of the process is changing from your way to God's way. Salvation is the changing of the mind and the process to start to walk a new road and serve a new master. Romans 6:4, the Bible says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I remember when I was baptized, I thought I was going to drown. I was a little kid. And I held onto the pastor really tight. But as I get older, I can see a picture of, you know, how we're buried just like he was. And then we raise up out of the water. And nothing physically changes, but we are identifying with Christ that we are a believer and we want to be sanctified
right,
in him.
Right.
And there is a song that we used to sing, and I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm going to spare your ears from bleeding. But it just says, I sing a new song since Jesus came. I serve a new master. I wear a new name. I walk a new road. I have a new goal. I know a new peace down deep in my soul. And if you have a bass baritone bass, that they go down on that down deep in my soul. It sounds beautiful.
Down deep.
Yeah, down deep in my soul. I don't know, people can probably do that better.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
maybe
yeah.
Al Deaton. I don't know. Maybe as deep as voice is. But it says, I receive Christ, but that's great. But now what changes? What happens in me that is different as a new believer? Mm-hmm. And honestly, just thinking about my life, I really didn't really start for real sanctification process till late in my 30s, to be honest. When you started Freedom That Lasts, that's kind of when God started to work in my heart and my life for real. And I started to take it serious. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's dying every day to sin. If you're an old school Christian and you follow these old guys, Bill Rice, the Bill Rice Ranch, he has a deaf ministry, huge ministry, but Bill Rice was huge. He started that. Huge guy in the faith back in the day. And Lester Roloff, Mr. No TV. He didn't believe in television whatsoever. There's a story there in the plane, and as friends, you know, you sometimes joke with one another and you tell stories, and sometimes you rip someone too much, and you know you crossed the line, like, I shouldn't have said that.
Right.
And so Bill Rice did that to Lester Roloff, and he kind of ribbed him, and Lester Roloff was just quiet. And so Bill Rice, after a while on the plane, felt bad about it and apologized. And he said, Lester, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said these things to you. And Lester Roloff said, hey, if I'm offended, that's my fault. Because every day I get up, I get in the casket and I die to myself. You didn't offend me one bit. And I think of that and how we should die to our flesh. And that's part of the sanctification process, is getting in that spiritual casket as soon as we get up in the morning.
Wow.
We're prone as soon as, I don't know about you, but maybe I get up and I didn't get enough sleep and I'm already complaining that I'm tired, or my bones make an orchestra when I try to roll over. Creak, crack, crack, pop, pop. You know, it's like the Rice Krispies.
Rice Krispies, yes.
Yeah. And you start complaining. And that moment, I got to get in the casket and die to my flesh, die to myself. Colossians 3:3, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. And I think of this, the power that saved us is the same power that changes us through the help of the Holy Spirit. We will receive that emancipation from the slavery of sin we endured when we were lost if we will allow God to change our lives. John 8:36, it said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, Amen. You shall be freed indeed." Mm. So when Jesus' Son, when you're saved, that same freedom you have with your sin nature as well, the same freedom that saved you, the same freedom that changes you. 1 Peter 1:4, "Whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And man, that's so rampant. Man, we were talking about right before the podcast of how lust and just how we're bombarded on billboards, advertisements. Yeah. It's not hard to find that type of stuff nowadays. And I've been sitting here, we're no longer saddled with the old nature, but we have escaped that corruption. And God wants us to walk in the newness of life and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ.
Amen. And so the word sanctified at its basic level, it means to be set apart. So if you're a blood-bought child of God and you've been born again, then you have been sanctified. You've been positionally set apart in Christ. And so in Hebrews, we read Hebrews 10:10, and it says, And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctification is also the act of making holy, or another way to phrase it, is the pursuit of godliness. We are commanded to continue in this process of holiness. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure."
Amen.
And so notice how it's God that does the work through us. Okay, and it's only possible if you've been regenerated or born again.
That's right.
If you've not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I recommend going back and listening to episode number 6. Because if you've not been born again, this episode will likely not be a help to you. So does sanctification mean that we're just supposed to be, you know, morally nice people? You know, just are we supposed to go through a checklist or something like that? You know, well, you know, not entirely. In fact, the Pharisees, they were very moral people. But this is what Jesus said about the Pharisees. If we read in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 7, he said, "And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines of commandments of men.'" So the Pharisees, they had good intentions, and they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And even as Sasso mentioned, we were talking about this just before the podcast, and it's always a hard issue. It's a hard issue. You can attack the behavior and try to change the behavior, but if you don't change it from within, that behavior is going to remain the same. It's like a diet, you know. You go on a diet and you fall off the wagon, and you know, just like we were talking about, those cheat days, they turn into cheat marks.
Spiritual cheat days.
Same thing.
Yeah. Amen.
So since God is our standard, you know, I want to begin by talking about God and His holiness, because you know, God is holy, and He does not need to be sanctified. Amen. He already is. God is pure. He's set apart. He's separate from us. In fact, Isaiah 45:22 says this: "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." There's nobody like God. God is Amen. Who he is, and there's no one beside him. The idea is that God is separate and distinct from his creation. In fact, we are called to be holy because he is holy. Amen. Leviticus 19:1-2 says this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Amen. And so it's interesting because God is telling him this, and so this sort of indicates that it's possible. I mean, he's telling them, be holy. So that means that the possibility of being holy is possible.
That's right.
If we are going to talk about the process of becoming holy, we must know what it is to be holy. Simply put, God is holy, and the process of sanctification is to become holy. To focus this idea in just a little bit more, the process of sanctification is to become Christ-like. Amen. It is not just the rules or checklists or being moral, because there's a lot of people that are morally good. There's a lot of people in certain religions that are just really good people. But at the end of the day, it's about being like Christ.
Amen. That's so true. You have other religions that are out here that you see going door to door, prophesying a false gospel, but they're moral people.
Yeah.
But more people go to hell without Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And it's about conforming to his image. So every Friday night, we say this verse as part of Freedom at Last. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. And I always emphasize this word, behold, all things are become new. Because to me, it truly is all. It's behold, like it's a hammer hitting you in the head. All things are become new. I have accepted the gospel and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I always think, so now what? I want to do right, but what does that look like for me? And I think of how I got married in 1999 to my first wife, Rebecca, my only wife, Rebecca, and how things changed in my life. Although things did not look a whole lot different to me. I remember the August 7th, 1999, we got married and I woke up August the 8th. And I had a wedding ring on my finger. There was a woman next to me that was not there prior. And I started to realize I had to share my fries, which I told Rebecca, hey, let me buy your own fries and you don't have to eat mine and you can have your own. She goes, well, I just want a little bit of fries. I go, well, get a small.
Supersize it, bro.
And then I'll eat that. But I want the whole supersize. I don't want to share that. So that part was super hard for me because I grew up, my sister is 6 years apart, so I didn't have to share things really.
Yeah.
And she decides, I want some fries. And she goes, I just want 5 or 6. I go, well, get a small, get 5 or 6, and then give the 30 back to me, and I can have supersize, right? So things really changed in my life, and it didn't really seem like it, but marriage will change your life if you do it right. And I had to be considerate. And same thing with being in Christ, that the old things were passed away, the old things I enjoyed to do, or even as God worked in my life, were not as joyful as I didn't take pleasure in them. Maybe in the moment, but immediately felt the sense of guilt and just didn't feel right because God was working in my heart. I was a new creature. My outlook was different. The caterpillar changing to a chrysalis, and how that I thought about. There was a man who cut the shell of the caterpillar so it could develop quicker, and it basically died because it needs to work through that to build the strength to fly.
Yeah.
And the things that we go through in our life sometimes are that way when we think, why does God allow me to go through things? Because as we see in Romans 8:28-29, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For him he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The trials, the experiences in our life are the ones that conform us to the image of his son. That's so when we think of, we always think of, well, things are working together for my good, or God's going to use it for my good. It's sometimes not, it is for our good, but it's Christ is good through us. Not that I would become rich or I would become a cowboy, whatever I want to be in life. It's for God's purpose. It's not for our purpose, but it's conforming to the image of his son.
Yeah.
If you think of, I remember soccer practice and we would do these wind sprints and we would do 10 up and backs as fast as you can go. And I hated them. My lungs would be burning. But when I got in a game, I realized how important they were. And like, wow, I'm glad because I wasn't tired in the fourth quarter.
Yeah.
I'd cramp, but I wasn't tired.
Yeah.
But those are the trials. And I think of this is a stupid example, the Karate Kid. And he's like, he just want me to paint your fence. And he's like, Daniel-san, wax on, wax off. Block the punch, block the kick. And he was doing these things. There were the trials that his arms were sore. And,
but
it was for a purpose. And that's what God spiritually does to us, puts us through the Karate Kid episodes that we don't like. But then we realize, wow, the way I reacted to that is because Christ worked in me and gave me that trial. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ indwells the believer, and he is our hope, and he is the one we should pursue in our life. I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Christ. Amen. Should be our motto.
Yeah.
And when we're kids, I mean, that was huge, Gatorade.
Yeah.
But 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also should bear the image of the heavenly. We once bore the image of our earthly father, which is Adam, where we came from, and now the goal is to bear the image of our heavenly father. Recently, we were going to go to Mexico in July for my sister. I'm not going to say how old she is, But it was a big moment. It was an occasional year for her. Like it's one of those ones that end in a zero. I won't say the first word. She may not forgive me. And we were going to Mexico, so we had to get passports. Yeah. And we didn't realize that it would take a long time to get these passports. We got the pictures done. And in the same role, it was Nate and I. And he is my better, he's what I wanted to be in life, He's the handsome version. He can run fast. He's taller. All the things I ever wanted to be. But anyway, so there's a picture of us side by side, and I started to realize, like, wow, he looks, sorry, son, he looks like me because he's my son. In our life, man, spiritually, we should look like our Heavenly Father. And I think that comes out in moments where we get heated, in moments where we're in a trial, or we even get a flat tire on a July day and we're cursing everything. And I was telling you last night, I said, I got in a car accident a couple years ago, and one of the first things I asked my son is, hey, Nate, did I swear? Because I was worried about that, because those are the trials, right? We go through, we're tested, and it comes out. And our goal is to react like Christ would act, because he starts to sanctify us and change us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
We can gain knowledge about our Lord from the glass of the Word. His Word causes our face to shine and changes us from the inside out. Are you happy to be saved, or are you bitter? And I always think at church, sometimes I see people and they have a bitter face. I want to say, why are you mad, bro? What's going on? You're saved. You're going to heaven.
Right.
And we should. And sometimes we all get that some way. Sometimes we get discouraged, and we need to be happy that we're saved, because we are changed. We are sanctified. That's a process that we're going through. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail are painful. If you're a woman, you know what that painful in birth is. Again, in the Christ, be formed in you. Paul spoke to the believers here of Galatia and desired that Christ be formed in them, that they would become more Christ-like, more along in the sanctification process. Paul was their spiritual father and spoke of the travail, the pain and suffering from the old man to the new man.
Yeah, and so coming off of that, Paul, he had an amazing conversion. He was a persecutor of Christians. Yeah. I mean, he was out to
end. He's a bad dude.
And he was on the road to Damascus, and man, the Lord just appeared, and it was immediate. I mean, he
struck him down. Yeah.
And you had the change, you had the repentance, and he served the Lord there from that point. I mean, just with fervence. I mean, he was just heartily serving the Lord.
Amen.
And so I want to talk about a little bit about why do we not grow? Why do we not, why are we not conforming to the image of Christ? What are some hindrances to this sanctification process? Okay. So it's possible, to become complacent, or maybe to fall into sin, which ultimately hinders our sanctification. It's funny because I'm going to mention a quote here. And the gentleman's name is, well, it's German, so you would say Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Ooh, nice.
But it's funny because my good friend Travis pronounces his name Diet Rich. Diet Rich. So I had to throw that one out. He's going to hear this. It's so funny. He's going to laugh, and I know he'll laugh. So Diet Rich Bonhoeffer. But he was a pastor and a theologian in the 1930s, and he said this in his book called Temptations. He says, Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God.
That's good.
And it's so true. I mean, we are a forgetful people, or as my pastor once put it, we're good forgetters. Just think about the children of Israel. They had seen, the miraculous 10 plagues that had just happened. Then they get rescued, from the Egyptians, the parting of the Red Sea. They saw these amazing miracles. And then we read in Exodus 16, verses 2 through 3, and this is what it says. It says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
Wow.
And it's just like, dude, you ungrateful little children of Israel.
You spoiled brats.
Right. And then a little bit later, we read about another time when the children of Israel forgot about God again, leading them into terrible sin. And we read it in Exodus 32, 1 through 4. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together and Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from them in their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Wow. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And it's like, man, you know, and yeah, Sasso and I can sit here and thumb our nose at this, but in all honesty, guilty. Would we have been done? Would we have said this? Probably so.
Sometimes do it now.
Yeah. Truth. You know, so my question to you is, Christian, do you forget God? Have you forgotten God's blessing in your life? And I think we do. I think we get distracted. You know, it's just like that quote that I just read. You know, we don't get filled with hatred of God, but we get filled with forgetfulness of God. What about David? David was the man after God's own heart. I mean, David wrote, and I looked this up, I think I Googled this. He wrote around 73 of the 150 Psalms. Okay, so what, you know, Sasa, would you say David was a godly man?
Absolutely.
He was, and I would agree, and I'd say so myself. However, we read about David's sin in 2 Samuel 11 with Bathsheba and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. I mean, it was a terrible sin that David had committed. Had David forgotten God? Did he forget how God had blessed and preserved him as king during the reign of Saul? Did David forget the countless battles and victories that the Lord had given? So what is it in your life that makes you forget God and fall into sin, stunting your Christian growth or your sanctification? Is it an idol? Is it a besetting sin? Mm. I sometimes think that part of the problem is that, you know, we want to get the get out of hell free card benefit, but then we want to live like we want. You know, Romans 6:1-2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Amen. That's right.
Why is it that pornography in the church is prevalent? I mean, you know, and Sasso and I were just talking about this a little bit ago, and it's a taboo topic, but it's yeah. real. It's right. there. I mean, it's like, I think the statistic is like 60 to 70% of professing Christians in evangelicalism are looking at pornography.
Wow.
And I'm talking about both men and women. I'm not just talking about men, you know, so talk about stunting your Christian growth. And it's interesting because there's multiple verses in the Bible. I'm going to mention one here in a minute, but it relates sanctification to sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Amen. Purity is not something that people cherish anymore. It's right. It's almost as if purity or being pure is a negative pursuit.
And I think, Ben, sometimes is we just say the world's doing it and it's okay, and we take a world standard on that and not a holy standard of God. And we just throw up our hands and say it's okay to live immoral or to have sex outside of marriage of what God's rules are. And that's why I think it's so prevalent in our society, because it's so accessible, but doesn't mean that it's any it's still sin and it's still wicked. And it's ruining the church. It's ruining marriages. It's ruining young men and young women as they approach marriage, and the perversion that Satan brings in because of this immorality.
Well, and it's true. I mean, you know, a while back, my wife and I, we went to a marriage conference, and it was actually Gary Chapman, Five Love Languages. And it was a really good. If you've not read the book Five Love Languages, I highly recommend it. If you have an opportunity to go see Gary Chapman, I highly recommend it. He's an excellent speaker. But when we went to the conference, he said something that was kind of, you know, I guess I'd never thought of it. And he basically said, you know, part of the reason that the gospel doesn't go forward is because we have a bunch of broken marriages.
Wow.
And it's like, wow, I've never put that together. Cause like, if you really think about it, if your marriage is in shambles, why are you going to share? How are you going to share Christ? You don't even get your own relationship right with your wife. And so, but just like Sasso mentioned, I think part of the problem is this issue of purity. And if we look at Matthew 5:8, I think of this verse because this is one of the Beatitudes, but it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You got to be pure in heart. It's a heart issue. Amen. So yeah, we recently had an evangelist in our church, and he was just talking about these various types of sins, like you know, pornography. But yeah, this type of sin, it's a stronghold or a besetting sin. It's just something that just has somebody's heart. It's a heart issue. And so the looking at this stuff is just how it's a coping mechanism is what it is. And it's not just pornography. There's other things, drugs, alcohol. There's a lot of different vices out there. But what about this one? What about unbelief? And this is a tough one. Okay. So you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, basically they lived in a perfect world in the presence of God. But remember, God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if he did, he would surely die. And then Satan comes around, and what does Satan do? He lies, and he causes Adam and Eve to disbelieve what God had said about eating from the tree. So let me ask you this, Christian. What promises are you not trusting God with? Unbelief can prevent a Christian from growing and becoming sanctified.
And I think, Ben, just what the Jim Van Gelderen that just came to our church, I think a powerful truth that I've been meditating on this week was, he said the time we get into these besetting sins is because we don't truly believe that Jesus loves you.
Right.
If you believe Jesus loves you, then you don't get involved in those things, because it's a lie that Satan tells us. Did God really say that?
Yeah.
And we forget that we don't believe that it's a basic truth, but such a powerful truth that Jesus loves you. And that's, there's nothing needed. There's no vice needed. There's no other addition to that. That's full and complete in itself. And we oftentimes do not believe that. Or we don't, we say we do, but we don't live like we do.
Yeah. And I think he mentioned it too, in one of his sermons, that, you know, if the thing that you're doing, if you can't thank God for it, then you better question what you're doing.
Yeah.
It's probably not good.
Amen.
So one last one that I want to briefly mention. In fact, this is one that I've struggled with, and actually I'm going to speak more to this here shortly. But it's the sin of laziness and complacency. And we often get bogged down with life or distractions. And sometimes it's easier for us to, we get tired and we come home and all you want to do is flip on the TV and you want to thumb through YouTube or social media so that we can put our brains in cruise control. And other than the fact that there really isn't much good on TV to begin with or social media, we should actively be pursuing growth in the faith. So it might mean that you are serving in your church, leading your family devotional time, ministering to hurting brothers or sisters, praying with your kids. The point is to be intentional with your growth rather than allowing the TV to warp your mind. I think of Revelation 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So either we're walking with God in pursuit of being changed into his image, or we are in pursuit of our own desires and pleasures. It's one or the other. Right. Now is not the time to take a spiritual retirement. Okay. I know, like, we all look forward to retirement, you know, and it's funny because we think, oh man, you know, we get retired and we're just not going to do nothing. We're just going to hang out and I don't know, play golf or I don't know. But honestly, like, I'm not really looking forward to it, because I'm a busy boy. I like doing stuff, you know? So hopefully when I retire, hopefully I'm doing something for the Lord. Hopefully,
yeah, those fields are white.
Yeah. Yeah. It's hopefully I'm helping plant a church or helping a mission. I don't know. But like an old pastor friend of mine used to tell me, I'll rest when I get to heaven. In other words, while we are here on earth, we should be about the Father's business, growing in the faith and carrying out the Great Commission.
Amen to that, Ben. So, and I go back to this, you talked about things that hinder us from being sanctified or growing in Christ. And one of it to me is the defeat of our own will and surrender to his.
Yeah.
We were born with a strong will. I wrote a devotional that's coming out that just talks about how when I was born, I was already a sinner. And Pastor talked about his granddaughter, who's 1 year old, who's precious, innocent, air quotes, but is not. And we have that will that we need to surrender. I think of Job 13:15. And if we know Job's life, it was not one of luxury. At one point it was, and then at one point it got really bad for him. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. I really know of no one personally. I mean, I have a friend that's pretty going through the ringer right now spiritually and with his family, but just no one that's gone through what Job has gone through, but still his will was surrendered to the Father. He said, hey, you may slay me, I may go through all these things, but I'm just going to trust in you. And talk about unbelief. He had belief that God was at work and had his best interest and for the image of the Father. I've seen a panic in those situations sometimes, and I've even been guilty of blaming God in my own circumstances because I was not surrendered to his will. Yeah. It seemed like life was not going the way I thought it should or I thought expected. And I got mad at him when it was me simply not surrendering to the Father's will. It was my fault. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Mm. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a book called The Great Stone Face by Nathaniel Hawthorne, and Nathaniel states this, then to think of Germany some years ago, full of little Hitlers, and all because of fanatical devotion to a second-rate paper hanger. Here in American radio, TV, and movies contribute to a rising generation of young people who try to emulate their entertainment heroes. Oh. And what of the believer? If we are attracted to this present evil world, we become increasingly worldly. If we pamper and live for self, we become more and more self-centered. But when we look to Jesus Christ, we become more and more like him. Oh, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is the work that he is working in us? The work is that we might be like him, that we might, every day that we are faced with trials and tribulations, that we might react in ways that he would react to, that a world that sees us. I mean, Ben, I think at this point we have a tremendous opportunity as Christians in the political landscape that we're in, whatever side you're on and how nasty it's gotten.
Oh yeah.
That's not the most important thing to us, that we're concerned about the souls of men.
That's right.
Because we know the sovereignty of God is in control.
Amen.
And we can be a light in this time and not argue with people.
Right.
But care about their souls.
100%.
More so than their political viewpoint or standpoint.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 4:11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, that we might see a change in our life, that his life might be my life as he changes me into himself. I used to think of people that would call, hey, you're a holy roller.
Yeah.
And people get offended, but man, that's a compliment to be like Jesus Christ. Like, wow, that's what my goal is. James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers. That means just various different temptations, and temptations meaning testings, afflictions, right. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, which is endurance, steadfastness.
Yeah.
But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In a simple state, and not just to kind of be funny here, but you can, if you go to Disneyland, your patience is tried waiting 3 hours to get on Pirates of the Caribbean. But in the Christian life, I think sometimes we expect things from God, we want things from God, and we want it when we want it, and we're not willing to surrender to his will of when he would have it in our lives, or whether he would have it at all. We just want it, and we think it's the best. What is our typical response to the trials? Personally, for me, complaining. Why me, a victim? Offended, feeling of oppression. I just got bad luck. But no, it's really, if we allow God's will to work in our lives, it is the forming of godly character in you, and we must take action in that. Colossians 3:5, it says, mortify therefore your, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. That's your flesh. Fornication, Ben just talked about. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Forgive me for saying that wrong. And covetousness, which is idolatry, which you can go to episode 7 and learn about the gospel of idolatry.
Yep.
Well, we spoke of idolatry last podcast, and these are some things I struggle with in my life. Things I'm to take action on, things I am to put to death. I cannot be like Christ if I live unto these things. I need to make changes and to die to these things rather than living for them.
Yeah.
And even last night, Rebecca was talking about when you guys left, she said, you know, maybe Ben and Dan will rub off on us and help us to live a simpler life. Sometimes I have a flair for things that are expensive. And honestly, it doesn't make my life better, although I do like those things. But we can also get carried away, and it becomes an idol in our lives. And for me personally, something I have to guard against. Romans 6:1, I think you mentioned this, Ben. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The life of the Christian cannot be complacent to sin. We cannot even give it a second thought. We must be active in being dead to sin, which sounds funny, but it's true. Rather, I don't know if you want to talk about your injury at the end or get into that now.
So about a little over a year ago, I had had ruptured my Achilles tendon. I was playing some basketball. I basically went up for a real basic rebound, simple rebound, and I felt like somebody had kicked me in the Achilles as hard as they could. It hurt. Wow. Went down, and you know, I didn't even know like really what that injury had entailed, but it basically entailed that I really couldn't walk very well. And anyway, so I was, you know, being real spiritual about it, and I thought, yeah, you know, I'll be okay. God is still good, and I'm, you know, and I was trying to, I almost kind of strengthen my own self. I don't know, kind of prepare my own self. And in the meantime, so physically, I was out. I mean, I couldn't walk on it. I was on crutches until I got checked. I got a boot and all of that stuff. I was on a scooter for a while before I had surgery, but muscle atrophy kicked in almost immediately. I think within a week, maybe 2 weeks, I had no calf. It was gone. But not only that, because I was, you know, on a spiritual sense, I was, you know, trying to work it out on my own strength. I basically fell. I fell into complacency. It happens so quick. I mean, you it's like you're not trusting the Lord. You're not putting your trust. You're not in the Word. You're not dying to yourself. I was trying to strengthen myself, and you can't do that. You can't strengthen yourself because you have no strength. If you are apart from the vine, if you're not abiding in the vine, you have no source of anything, no source of power, nothing.
Hey man, thank you for talking about that. And I was talking about the, you know, the physical part, but I know how in your life how that went to the spiritual, but it doesn't take very long for us to just dry up when we get outside of the vine. And you just, it's like if you trim your tree and you cut that branch off, it's going to die because it's not connected to the source of water and nutrients and things like that. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Another verse that Ben mentioned earlier, and Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." To have the mindset of Christ, to think like he did in all situations. So what is the goal in our lives? What is the goal of sanctification? And I look to John 12:20-21, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we should see Jesus." And in my life, just as we close here, do you desire to see Jesus, or do you run and hide like Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve had a great relationship with Christ until they sinned. And many times we get that same way where we sin and we don't desire to see Jesus. We desire to run away from him. Yeah. What is your desire? Is your desire for this world or for your Lord and Savior? And I think we can all talk a good game and say, yeah, my desire is for this world. But what does our life show? Does it show the world, or does it show that we desire our Lord and Savior? Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I think of this world and so much junk that we're exposed to on a daily basis. Even sometimes at church, even sometimes in just watching a simple program, or even going to the mall, things that we cannot be conformed to those things. We have to live a life that's acceptable to God, not acceptable to you as a brother in Christ, and not acceptable to other brothers that I can compare myself to. But the standard we talked about last week of Jesus Christ, we need to, and I ask you just in closing, are you being transformed by the Word of God? Or is your Bible a little dusty?
Yeah.
You can blow dust on there.
Yeah.
What are you thinking about? What are your thoughts? Are they fixated on the politics of the world or the different things? But what are you thinking about?
And that's what happened when with my injury. I mean, just kind of continue on a little bit more. Yeah, my Bible got a little dusty, to be honest with you. And a brother from church had reached out to me. And it was cool because it's funny. I didn't, you know, when you kind of fall into a sin, you kind of isolate yourself. You don't want to be around the brethren. But I had a brother reach out, and he was persistent. He was in my grill. He was like, "Dude," he's like, "We're going to the McDonald's," is how he says it. And he's like, "We're going to get some coffee, and you know, bring your Bible, bring your sword." And I did. And he was walking me through a psalm that had really had an impact on him. We were talking a lot about, you know, meditating on God's word, and through the Lord, I mean, the Lord gave me that strength. As I mentioned Amen. Earlier, it wasn't me. I was looking to myself for this strength, and I ran out of it because I don't have what it takes. But the Lord worked through me through his word, and I was able to get out of that gutter that I was in. I was in that complacency. It was a bad place. I mean, I had some other trials happen earlier in that year, and I think a lot of it just all culminated at the same time. But the Lord is the one that brought me out of that. So I'm really thankful for the Lord and how He works through other people, through other Amen. Other brothers in the faith. It's an awesome thing.
And praise God on that, Ben, and just how God works in our lives. And so we go back to, what are we dwelling on? What are our thoughts look like?
Yeah.
And I think of Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just,
yeah.
whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Yeah. And in a world that we live in, there's so many things to think about, but this verse kind of puts things back into perspective
yeah.
and said, what is your thoughts? And your thoughts are what will control you. Your thoughts have a lot to do with how you react to life. There's the man that the world stunk and he realized he had something nasty on his mustache, and it wasn't the world that stunk, but when you have that, when you dwell on things that are not yeah. of God,
yeah.
everything stinks. The marriage stinks, the world stinks, and church stinks.
Well, and I think too, like you just read the Romans verse, and it talks about renewing your mind, and that's a very, I mean, it's specific wording there. And so the battle rages in your mind.
Amen.
I mean, it's like, we were talking just a little bit ago about a particular sin and how you're already plotting ahead of time about the sin. You're thinking about it. Yeah. You're like, man, I'm, you know, there's going to be this certain, you know, point in time where I'll be able to do this thing. And you're already plotting. And where does that battle happen? It's happening in your mind. And that's where it occurs. And then when you flesh it out, then it becomes sin.
That's right. And that's so true, is that once we get placed with the devil, he just takes it. And we,
yep.
We go the whole mile, just talking about Adam and Eve and how, you know, they were tempted right. and they had a perfect road and they still messed up. Mm-hmm. Are you thinking things that are dishonest, not true, fake news, as they would say nowadays? Do you blend into the world or do you stand out for Jesus Christ? Have you grown since you were saved, or have you taken a turn for the worst? How about the last 6 months of your life? Mm-hmm. Can you see any change or any answered prayer that God's been working or anything that you can attribute your closeness with Him? Do you have a marker that you are testing yourself in? Your growth should be evident to those around you, as once you are filled with the Spirit, there is no denying it in your life. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Maybe you've been changed and filled with the Spirit today. Amen. And we appreciate you listening to the podcast, Abundant Life, and we hope you join us. You can follow us on theabundantlife.fm.
And yep,
you can,
yep.
But if you get the podcast, you can also subscribe to the podcast as well.
Yeah, and one last thing I want to leave you guys with a resource. We talked a lot about today about, you know, being changed into the image of Christ. There's a curriculum out there. It's called Changed Into His Image. And this is a very good book. This is Dr. Jim Berg, and you can go to changedintohisimage.com. I'll go ahead and put this in the show notes, put a link to it. But I highly recommend going through this book. It's an awesome book. And so again, just as my brother here said, thank you guys for listening. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast. And until next time, bye for now.
All right. Bye-bye. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for listening to the Abundant Life Podcast. We pray you were blessed by today's episode. Please visit us online at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, may God bless you.